1 Corinthians chapter 14, starting in verse 20. And just to kind of get us all on the same page, let's take a minute to ask God to move in our hearts this morning. Father, we have desired in our hearts and we have put our bodies and our minds and our spirits into the last few minutes so that we could worship you. We could bring our lives before you. We could proclaim the truths of these songs. We could bring our hearts and our minds before you and just kind of be at your feet before your throne for just, it seemed like just a few minutes. We could have stayed there a lot longer, but it was our intent, God, to be there at your feet to invite you to be God in our lives. We come to this place with a lot of challenges, God, and you know that. You know that we are frail, we are physically limited, we are tired, we are easily distracted. And within our hearts and our minds, God, we carry burdens. Some of us are very heavy burdened with concerns and pain, things that we're walking through, our fears, our questions. Some of us come this morning with anger, with frustration, because we don't see what you're doing, or we don't like what we see you doing, or we don't understand what you're doing, God. And so we come with questions that are weighing us down, and we want answers, and we're at that place where we just need to see you for who you are. Some of us come in this morning with great joy and gratitude and thankfulness because we've seen your hand at work in our lives. And we thank you for that. And some of us come this morning and we're not even sure why we're here. Something has brought us here. But God, I believe it's you. But in ourselves, we're just maybe not sure why we're here. But we need to be here and we need to hear from you. We need to see you. And so whatever our heart's condition, God, as we've come to this moment, I know that you can look into each and every heart. You can do what neither I nor any of the rest of us can do. You can see right past the surface, right past the facade, the outside, and you can penetrate right into the heart, into the mind. And I pray that your Spirit would do that this morning and that you would meet us where we are, and then, God, you would take us to where we need to be. I pray that as we open your word, we would be hearers of the word, that our hearts and our minds, our whole person would be drawn to the words, drawn to the truth that you have given us. And I pray in the next few minutes that as we're focusing our attention on your word, that your Spirit would speak. God, we want to hear from you this morning. We need to see you. We need your work in our lives. And so we pray that this time would be honoring to you because we're ready to be hearers of what you want to tell us. In Jesus' precious name, we ask you to do these things. Amen. Amen. Join me in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We're coming down towards the end now of our series. I think we have 5-6 weeks left after this morning. 5 weeks, I think, after this morning. So we're coming towards the end of this chapter, and we've covered a lot of territory. You see some of the markers along the way, some of the signposts, if you will, as we've gone through this letter that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. We've sought to focus on finishing strong, what it looks like to be a church that Jesus intended us to be, and what does that look like? And so we've identified these words that describe what we believe he is telling us he wants his church to be: blameless, united, chosen, empowered, spiritual, shepherded, free, secure, intentional, fulfilled, called, undivided, responsible, compelled, passionate, victorious, obedient, selfless, broken, gifted, alive, love, serving. And this morning, our text before us, I believe, gives us the word mature. Now, not all those words are up here. These are the words that have been completed. Some of those words have been taken and are being worked on. And then there's some other words that are up for grabs. So I throw it out to you again. If you have artistic ability, and I won't be the judge of that because I have zero. My wife got all of it. So it's not about you passing a test, and we won't, you know, determine if you have the artistic ability to do something like what's up here. That's, you know that, or you know that you got it or you don't. right? Most of us, I can't draw stick figures. I know that I don't have it. So if that's something God's gifted you with, come see me and we'll get you signed up with one of these words, because eventually we want to have all 29 of them up here so that we have this collage, this picture that we're looking at every week, reminding us of what Jesus intends his church to be. Guys, we live in challenging times. We live in difficult times. God has placed us in this particular time. That's not by accident. That's by his divine design that we would be born when we were born, where we were born, and then as he brings us to himself and he builds his church, he says, now I want you to be my church, the church that I intended you to be. I'm trusting you to be the church that I want you to be in the times that I place you. And if he's done that, which he has, then as Jeff reminded us this morning, we have everything we need. Right? We have everything we need for life and godliness. We can be the church he intended us to be. We can. This morning, our text brings us to this word mature. We have been looking at chapters 12, 13, and 14. The issue has been gifts. What does it look like? What are they? How do we exercise them? What are some of the problems that we can have, some of the stumbling blocks that we can run into as we operate as a body, and the parts of the body begin to identify, hey, I'm a nose, I'm an ear, I'm an eye, I'm a foot, I'm a kidney, I'm a liver. Where's Greg and Allie? Back there. Got to spend a little time with Rowan yesterday. If you haven't had a chance to hold him, you got to hold this kid. He's totally fun. He loves to go to sleep. He's awesome. What did I say? He's awesome. He just, because he sleeps? Well, all right, Freudian slip, but yeah, that's part of it. But he's a cute kid. We were talking yesterday about his kidney, liver. His liver is going through some things, and the doctors are helping, and praise God, he looks good, and he's making progress, and mom and dad are getting some sleep. That's awesome. But I was reminded yesterday, this one little part of the body has some struggles, and it affects the whole being. So he's going through the process, his liver is going through the process under God's direction and provision to figure out what that looks like and how the liver needs to operate. And as it makes progress in operating the way it's supposed to operate, his whole body benefits, and mom and dad benefit. We benefit. See, the issue here is this process of identifying that there's gifts. We saw that we all have them. Everybody's gifted. And we all need to be using them for the benefit of the body. We come to chapter 13. He says, whoa, whoa, whoa. Most critical is that whatever else you get this. Whatever your gift is, whatever your role is, you operate, you exercise that gift in love. Without that, nothing else is going to work. And then we come to chapter 14, and he continues to address this issue. And he's specifically looking at some issues that they were stumbling over and having issues with. They had elevated one gift, the gift of tongues, to a place Paul said it didn't belong, and they had devalued a gift, the gift of prophecy, to a place that it needed to come back up. And the text before us, these last verses of chapter 14, I really see as kind of a summary of principles that he wants to throw out before he moves into chapter 15. If you look at chapter 15, go ahead and do that. Look at chapter 15, verse 1. He's going to now head to really what this is all about, the church, the letter, the plan of God. He comes to 15 verse 1 and he talks about, now let's get back to the gospel. Let's get back to what this is all about. Doesn't mean that these other things aren't important. It means they serve what's going to happen. And we're going to spend 3 weeks in chapter 15 looking at the gospel, looking at the resurrection, looking at what makes all this possible and why there's even a church. So before he moves into that, he gives us some principles in this text. And I want to read it together. We'll go through it, we'll read it in its entirety, and then we'll come back and we'll break it down. We're going to do something a little different this morning. I was raised in the Pastor Cal, who's now with the Lord, the whole 3 points and we're not going to do the whole 3-point thing this morning. Okay, we're going to have several points. But don't panic if you're looking at your notes and going, oh my goodness, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 points. I know how long he goes when he has 3. I promise you we'll be done by 1 o'clock. We will be out of here, and we'll be off to lunch. Good, you're listening. Chapter 14, verse 20. Brothers, stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants. Literally, be innocent. But in your thinking, how you look at things and process things, be adults, be grown up. In the law it is written, and now he's in a quote from the book of Isaiah, through men of strange tongues and through the lips of foreigners I will speak to this people, but even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Tongues then are a sign, not for believers, but for unbelievers. Prophecy, however, is for believers, not for unbelievers. So if the whole church comes together, like we're doing this morning, and everyone speaks in tongues and some do not understand, or some unbelievers come in, and will they not say that you're out of your mind? Now, they might say that anyway. Some of you that are new this morning, you may have already determined that, but we'll address that later. But if an unbeliever or someone who does not understand comes in while everybody is prophesying, he will be convinced by all that he is a sinner and will be judged by all, and the secrets of his heart will be laid bare. So he will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. What then shall we say, brothers? When you come together, everyone has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue or an interpretation. All of these must be done for the strengthening of the church. If anyone speaks in a tongue, two or at least or at most three should speak, one at a time, and someone must interpret. If there is no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in the church and speak to himself and God. Two or three prophets should speak, and the others should weigh carefully what is said. And if a revelation comes to someone who is sitting down, meaning someone who's not up front, the first speaker should stop. For you can all prophesy in turn so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. The spirits of prophets are subject to the control of prophets. For God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. As in all the congregations of the saints, women should remain silent in the churches. They are not allowed to speak, but must be in submission, as the law says. If they want to inquire about something, they should ask their own husbands at home, for it is disgraceful for a woman to speak in the church. Did the word of God originate with you, or are you the only people it has reached? If anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritually gifted, let him acknowledge that what I am writing to you, this letter, is the Lord's command. If he ignores this, he himself will be ignored. Therefore, my brothers, be eager to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues. But everything should be done in a fitting, in an orderly way. And all God's people said, amen. Anybody want to leave? Go ahead, we'll watch. No, of course not. Like I said, I really believe what he's doing here in the tent and the intent of Paul as the Spirit works through him and what he wants for his church is he's giving us some principles. He's wrapping up this three-chapter discussion on what it looks like for when the church comes together and it operates and it exercises the gifts that the Spirit has given. So let me go through this and point out some principles that I think are here. The first one, and really the one I think that then just kind of umbrellas the rest of it, is in verse 20, where he says, brothers, stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants, but in your thinking, be adults. Here's the principle, and this ties into our word this morning. And some of you I don't know, some of you are new this morning, so I say this in, that I don't know you, but I love you, I'm glad you're here. But so let me just say this the way I think the intent is. Grow up. We got to grow up. So much of our issues in any gathering of people, you can apply this to your family too, right? You can apply this to the workplace. But of all places, it needs to be exemplified, it needs to be practiced, it needs to be visibly seen for the rest of the world to observe, because Jesus said, by this all men will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for each other. We already saw in chapter 13 that love is the perfect display of maturity and self-sacrifice. He's saying, guys, thinking about all the issues that you've had in my addressing these issues and giving you these answers, let me remind you of this. You got to grow up. You got to be mature. You got to stop acting like children. Now, when it comes to sin and wicked things, be innocent. I'm not telling you got to go out and experience everything to be able to address stuff and know what's going on in the world today. He wants to clarify that, particularly for this church in this city. And I think it applies to us in our culture, and the availability of almost anything we want to do is right there for us to partake in. He said, I'm not saying that. I'm not saying going out and become worldly wise. I'm saying just grow up. Stop thinking like kids. Have you watched kids interact with each other? The toddlers, the terrible twos, the three, you know, and it goes on, and you watch them, and they these innocent, beautiful, sweet, little, precious gifts that God's given to us, you know, punching each other and pulling on each other and grabbing toys. They don't care about that toy. until some other kid picks it up. Now all of a sudden they care about that toy. And as adults, we're like, oh, we need to, you know, teach you and train you because, you know, and then 3 hours later it's still going on. Now we really need to. He says, grow up. Stop acting like children. When it comes to this area of coming together as the church and operating as God intended us to operate, he says, you got to stop being kids. You got to stop being, what is the primary characteristic of a child? Starts with an S. Selfish. So you get it. We get it. They care about themselves. I have a granddaughter that all she cares about is eating and playing and being the center of attention. I started to say she wants to be changed, but she really doesn't care, which is kind of gross to me, but that doesn't bother her. She it's all about her. And if she's not the center of attention, literally she'll be sitting there on the floor going, hey, where is everybody? I thought it was all about me. And that's cute at 6, 7, 8 months. You know, it's not cute at 25 or 18 or 40 or 65. And it's not cute when it's impacting the church. Because we're exercising our gifts and we're discovering our place and what my role is, but we're doing it selfishly because it's about me and who I am. I'm the nose after all. Everybody should pick me. Sorry. Sorry, that popped into my head. We can edit that from the video. Do not put that on the website. You know, it's this idea that it's about me, and he says, you know, grow up. Grow up, stop being childish. If you want to make progress in how the church should be and how you operate your gifts, the place to start is grow up. Always use maturity when exercising your gift. He's going to expand on this, but this is a foundational principle. We could avoid and we could eliminate so many of our conflicts and our problems and our misunderstandings and hurt feelings if we simply, say it with me, grow up. Amen? And I'm pointing the finger at me because it never ends. It's a challenge we're each going to face for the rest of our time on this planet. You realize that? You're going to default. You're going to reboot back to selfish. And he says, I want you to grow up. I want you to stop thinking like kids. Stop behaving like children. In regard to evil, be infants. Be innocent. I'm not telling you that. But in your thinking, how you see things, how you process, how you look at what we've been talking about, I want you to grow up. I want you to be adults. He goes on to say this. In the law, it is written, and now he's going to quote from Isaiah chapter 28. Through men of strange tongues and through the lips of foreigners, I will speak to this people. He will speak to Israel because they were in rebellion. They were disobeying him. But even then, even when I do that, God says, they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Verse 22. Tongues, then, are a sign, a mark, not for believers, but for unbelievers. Prophecy, however, is for believers, not for unbelievers. Got that? You keep that in your head. So if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues and some who do not understand or some unbelievers come in, will they not say that you're out of your mind? What is going on? We don't understand what you're saying. We don't understand what's happening. You guys are crazy. But if an unbeliever or someone who does not understand comes in while everyone is prophesying, while the gift of prophecy is being exercised in whatever form, he will be convinced by all that he is a sinner and will be judged, will be examined by all, and the secrets of his heart, the inner person, will be laid bare. He'll be exposed. She will be exposed for who they are, where they're at with God. So he will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. Now, those words there, they seem pretty contradictory. They appear to be contradictory. That tongues, he talks about tongues and prophecy, tongues being a sign for what? For who? Tongues then are a sign not for believers but for unbelievers. So tongues are directed at unbelievers, prophecy directed at believers. And then he goes on to explain what it looks like in the corporate church, and it seems the exact opposite. Well, let me start by saying this. This is tough. So I went to all my typical sources, and they all said the same thing. This is tough. And so thanks, guys. You know, and people kind of, you know, talk about what we think this means and what Paul's intent is here. But the bottom line is it is tough. So I'm not standing here before you saying this is the final word on this. I'm just telling you what this is. What I am sharing with you is what I believe the intent of this is and what he's trying to communicate with us. Fair enough? So if it doesn't make, you say, well, I'm not sure that's the intent. I'm okay with that. I'm in process, too, of understanding what God's word means and how to apply it to our life. But I think I've got my brains wrapped around what his intent is. And I've summarized it with that second principle. And it's this. We need to want what God wants. We need to want what God wants. See, I'm prone to want what I want. Yeah, what you want, what Kurt wants. I kind of like things my way. When I go to a restaurant, you know, I don't tell the waiter or waitress, bring me whatever you got left over in there. You know, bring me something that somebody else didn't like and turn back in. I'll take that. Ew, yeah. No, there's a piece of paper that says, you pick what you want. In fact, we have a fast food restaurant that used to say that. See how effective that is? Have it your way. Burger King says, you know what? We won't tell you how to eat. You tell us how you want it. That was pretty smart, playing on that psychological part of us. We like things our way. We like it the way we want it. But see, when that comes into the church, when that comes into our relationships, that destroys and it tears down, it breaks down what God wants to happen in the church. We cannot be the church he intended if we're about wanting what we want. We have to want what God wants. What does God want? Well, I believe he wants people to be ministered to. He wants people to be served. He wants people to be brought from darkness into light, from ignorance into the truth, from lost to found. And I could go on, but it's all saying the same thing, right? He wants to set us free. He wants people to go from not knowing him and being disconnected from him and separated him because of sin and to be reconciled to him, to be at peace with him, to be made right with him. Do you know how I know that's really what God wants? Because in all of human history, in all of our experiences, we have one moment in history that stands out above all others. You tracking with me? It's that moment that the Creator had come, he had lived among us, and he willingly allowed himself to be nailed to that cross. He was buried. He rose from the dead 3 days later. And he offers to us still to this day, all who will come in faith to him, to be set free, to be reconciled, to be made right with God. That's what God wants. He wants people to know him. He wants people to understand him. He wants a relationship with his creation. But because of sin, that relationship was impossible. There's this great chasm, this divide that could not be bridged. The only way for it to be bridged was what Jesus Christ did on the cross. And praise God, I praise him in all sincerity that he did that for me, that he wanted to know me. He wanted me to know him. He wanted me to have intimacy with the one who made me in this life and for all of eternity. That's what God wants. And so as we come together as the church and we operate, it's a principle that we can take and we can interpret and we can look at the principles of God's word from this principle. I want to want the same things that God wants. I want to be about the same things that God wants to be about. These verses here, we can say this. In spite of what we look and say, well, I'm not sure exactly what he's saying there. This, we can be sure of this. This is about ministering to people. It's about serving people. It's about God working in people's lives. Now, I'll throw out a couple of thoughts. The primary purpose of tongues seems to be for unbelievers. Now, Paul's already established that the primary exercising of tongues is to be done individually between a man or a woman and God. There are times where it is to be exercised within the corporate meeting. And when it's exercised there, he gives us these clear parameters of what it looks like. We'll see some here. We've already read it, right? Remember that? He talked about how many and what had to be in place or else it doesn't happen. And then he'll wrap up the whole thing by saying, don't forbid tongues. But he's given us already some principles here and in the previous chapters of what it looks like. Primarily, it's an individual, we saw already that what it is a proclaiming of God's glory, an uttering of mysteries, a praising his character and who he is. So then we look at the displays of tongues that are recorded for us in the Word of God in a public setting, and we have a pattern. Now, at first, I would probably not pick Isaiah 28 as a display of this. It's when the people of Israel were in rebellion and God had warned them and he had spoken to them through, what? This is interesting, prophets, exercising the gift of prophecy, proclaiming God's purposes into the lives of his people, and they didn't listen. So now he's going to speak through strange tongues. He's now going to bring foreign conquering people into their midst and speak to them in languages that they don't understand. And he says they're still not going to listen. What's interesting is Paul picks this through the Holy Spirit. Paul is the one that puts this in our text and quotes it and uses it as an example of God exercising this display of his power. So we see that in Isaiah 28 that he uses tongues or strange tongues to speak to his rebellious, unbelieving people. Next time we see it in Acts chapter 2. And the disciples are filled with the Spirit and they speak in tongues and it says they're declaring the praises of God. And who is it? Who's the audience? Who's hearing them? It's unbelieving Jewish people from around the world that have come together, the known world, to come together for Passover. Remember that? And they come and they're unbelieving and the tongues are used to display as they're proclaiming his mysteries. The Spirit opens up their hearts, opens up their minds so they can understand what's being said. And the sign of that, the mark of these tongues happening is to impact a group of unbelieving Jewish people there to celebrate Passover. The next time we see it displayed is in Acts chapter 10. Now it's kind of got a twofold element. We've got Peter going to a Gentile household, Cornelius, and that's forbidden in Judaism. You are not allowed to eat and share a meal with a Gentile. But God gave Peter a vision. You remember the sheet and the food? And he says, now you go. And Peter's like, okay, I'll do it. And he goes and he proclaims the gospel and the new believers speak in tongues. And again, you've got an unbelieving, doubting leader of the church, Peter, who is going, ho-ho, this is true. This is happening. God's fulfilling what he said would happen. The gospel is going to the Gentiles, and he's building a church. He's building a family from all people now, not just the Jewish nation. I promise you that was a game changer for Peter. We know that because he comes back to the church in Jerusalem and says, hey, I saw them speak in tongues, and it was a game changer for the early church. It was also a game changer for these Gentile people in the household of Cornelius that went, whoa, what is this? And it was a display that God was there working, challenging those who did not believe. The next time we see it is in Acts chapter 19. And now it's Paul, and he's in the city of Ephesus, and he's proclaiming there the gospel. And he finds a group of people, tells us there's 12 men, that had heard about John the Baptist and his message. And so Paul says, well, in questioning them and sharing the gospel, he says, well, have you guys received the Holy Spirit? Has he shown up? Have you seen the evidence of him moving in? And they go, we don't know anything about that. All we know about is the baptism of John. And he says, well, that was a baptism of repentance that John proclaimed, but there's this message within the gospel of what Jesus Christ is doing, and what he's promising is that the Spirit of God will move in and baptize you and live in you. And when that message was proclaimed, guess what happened? They spoke in tongues. And as this pagan city of Ephesus saw this happening, again, the display of this power of God in a public sense, public place, displayed that God was there and that he was working, that he had shown up, if you will, to a group of unbelieving people. So I throw that out as one of the things that we can take from what we have in Scripture when we just strictly look at the display of tongues. There seems to be this primary use of it in a public setting to impact the unbeliever. And I think that's his intent. When he quotes from Isaiah in chapter or verse 21, and then verse 22, he says, tongues then are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. Prophecy, however, is for believers, not for unbelievers. See, the evidence for us that God is here and that he's working is when someone proclaims the message of God, the truth of God. And as believers, the Spirit of God helps us to recognize that as being from God and in line with his word or not. You with me? That's what the Spirit of God does. He tells us that he will open up our eyes as believers. He's indwelling us. And it's a mark for us. God's here. God's doing something. That person that is proclaiming God's purposes, he's speaking the truth. And it's a mark. It's a sign that God is here and that he's working. So then he goes in verse 23. So if the whole church comes together, so now let's talk about this moment we're experiencing right here, where the church comes together corporately and everyone speaks in tongues, and some who do not understand or some unbelievers come in, will they not say that you're out of your mind? Now he's taken us back to what he's already addressed. He's already addressed that it's primarily not in the setting where the church gathers together. And it's not to be done in a way that everybody's doing it, because you create chaos. He's already told us that we don't understand what's being said in those moments. It's between that person and God. And the exception to that is when there's an interpretation. And he even tells us that the person speaking in tongues should pray and ask God to give him an understanding of what is being proclaimed to share that with the body. But it's not to be this scene where everybody is doing this. Because then you have some who do not understand. And the word here is for someone who is ignorant. They're open, but they just don't know the truth. They don't understand God. They don't understand church. They don't understand what's happening. Or for unbelievers, someone who's kind of decided, you know, I don't believe in God. I don't believe in Christ. I don't believe in this message of the gospel. But they come in, and everyone is speaking in tongues, and they're there. Will they not say that you're out of your mind? Are they not going to? Is the effect on them is it won't be, what in the world? Because there's no understanding. They don't get what's happening. That will be the effect. But if an unbeliever or someone who does not understand comes in, same two types of people come into your midst, come into the gathering, just like people have come in here this morning, right? There's people here that I've never met before, and I don't know where you are with God. I don't know what category you fit in. If you're a follower of Jesus, if you've decided, I don't believe in God, but for whatever reason you're here, God's brought you here. Or maybe you're here and you're in the ignorant. And I say that not in a judgmental way, but just you don't know. And so that's in part why you're here. So that happens when the church gathers and people come in. And when that happens, if an unbeliever or someone who does not understand, middle of verse 24, comes in while everyone is prophesying, we're talking about God, we're proclaiming God. It can be in this setting, it could be in our children's meeting, it could be in the conversations afterwards, that we're talking about God's truth and the Word of God, and God has blessed many of us with this gift, the ability to take God's Word and just speak it with power and with effect into the lives of other people. And they see that happening, they see it exercised in your church. Won't he or she be convinced by all that he is a sinner and will be judged by all, and the secrets of his heart will be laid bare so that he will fall down and worship God? And he will say this, they will exclaim this, God is really among you. Now, if you mark your Bibles, I want you to underline that sentence and say that's what Crossroads wants to be about. That is our passion, for people to walk in here and say, with what's happening through this service as we've gathered, all that we do, that they would look at that and say, man, God is here. It's evident that God is here. Bring you back to the principle of these verses. Want what God wants. I propose to you this morning that that's what God wants. God wants this whole scenario. Does God want people to go, you guys are out of your mind, and walk out? Is that what God wants? Or does God want people to feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit, the convincing that I am a sinner, I'm lost, and I need God, and I'm exposed for who I am, and I want to fall down and worship God. I want to come to the cross. I want to embrace Jesus and repent of my life and give my life to Jesus Christ. Is that what God wants? No? Have I so offended everybody that don't respond now, because now you're going to do it out of compulsion. I just throw it out again, though. Is that what God wants? Does God want people to come into our midst and leave and go, you guys are nuts? Now, that's going to happen no matter what we do. They're going to take a look at me. Okay, we'll just say it because you're all thinking it. They'll take a look at me and go, oh, they're crazy, and they may not come back. And things will happen. But what does God want to happen? He wants us to be intentional about how we gather together to avoid those moments and instead have moments where people fall on their knees and say, I'm a sinner. I need Jesus Christ. How do I know God? How do I be set free? How am I set free? And I want to worship God for his love and his grace. Is that what God wants? I'm convinced that's what God wants, and I believe most of us, or many of us in this room, are at that place. This is about people being served. It's about people being ministered to. Serving is about the one being served. It's not about me. It's not about me getting my way. It's not about me looking good. It's not about us being seen in a certain light. Bottom line, it's about people being served. It's about needs being met. It's about people coming to Jesus Christ. Two questions that I throw out for anyone who's involved in ministry in this church to ask this every time you serve. Number one is, who are we serving? Who's the target of this? I prepared. I got ready. I gave up sleep. Maybe I spent money. I certainly spent time to prepare to be here. I gave up being somewhere else so I could be here to work with the kids or serve in the nursery or be in the fit team or be here at 8 o'clock in the morning to practice for worship. What am I doing here? Who is it that I'm serving? Get your mind and your heart right at that place. Why am I doing this? Why am I exercising my gift? What does God want? Who am I serving? Who is it that I'm targeting? Who is it that are we ministering to? If you can't answer that question, then come see me because we got to get that clarified. Why are you changing diapers in the nursery? Who are you serving? Well, I'm serving those kids. You absolutely are. But you know who else you're serving? You're serving the mom and dad that's sitting in here and is able to pay attention and listen and participate in what's happening. Are you not? Who am I serving? Question number two, what is God wanting to do? Now this gets us on the same page with God. I need to know what he wants. Well, I just want the service this morning, Jeff and guys. I just want the service to go without any problems. You know, video, I don't want the words to be messed up. You know, is that really what God wants? Is that really what this is all about? Is it really about you going, whoa, those guys sound so good up there. That music's incredible. Is it? Or is it about God wanting to transform people's lives, to take them from darkness to light, to take them wherever they are and bring them to a clearer understanding, to not put obstacles in their way? See, the Spirit of God will do the convicting and create the uncomfortableness. Will he? Is he faithful? He absolutely is faithful. Wherever you're at spiritually, he will not hesitate to penetrate into your heart and say, you're wrong, you're lost, you need Jesus. You're a sinner. That's uncomfortable to hear. But that's not my job. That's not our responsibility. That's the Holy Spirit's responsibility. Our responsibility, we've already seen it, is to exercise our gifts in love. Because what God wants, what he's wanting to do, is bring someone from darkness to light, from lost to found. We can never lose sight of that in any ministry that we're exercising. What does God want to do? Get those questions into your thinking, into your blood. Who am I serving, and what is God wanting to do? And if you answer those questions through the Holy Spirit and the truth you have in God's Word, you will be effective, and you'll be productive for God's kingdom because you'll be wanting what God wants. And when you line up with him, you're always on the right side. I got to move on. What time am I supposed to be done? I don't have a schedule. 1 o'clock? Already. 11 in 1 minute? I got 1 minute. I started to say something about the messenger, you know, but we won't go there. Verse 26. What shall we say, brothers, when you come together? Another reminder, he's talking about when the church gathers. This is the corporate body, the public gathering. Everyone has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. All of these must be done for the strengthening of the church. If anyone speaks in a tongue, two or at the most three should speak. He's giving practical, specific instructions on what this looks like. One at a time, someone must interpret. If there's no interpreter, the speaker needs to keep quiet in the church, in that public setting, and speak to himself and God. We already saw why in a previous chapter. Two or three prophets should speak. Two or three people should proclaim, and the others should weigh carefully what is said. If a revelation comes to someone who is sitting down, the first speaker should stop. If the Spirit moves in someone and says, hey, I have a word for the body, for the church, then the other person who's up front should sit down and stop, for you can all prophesy in turn, so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. The spirits of prophets are subject to the control of prophets, for God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. All right, my time is limited, and it's my fault because I took so much time on that last point. Let me say a couple of things here. The first one is there's some specific instructions. There's some parameters that are set. Let me make sure we have clarity. There doesn't seem to be a limitation on who can have the gifts, meaning a man or a woman, the gender. We'll deal with gender in just a minute. But there doesn't seem to be a restriction on who has what gifts. There is a limitation on how those gifts are exercised. We're not free just to do them however we want to. You get that? And there's some specific things there of what it looks like. Zone in on the end of verse 6 because here's the key of this particular paragraph. All of these things, he says, you all come together, you all have things to contribute, you have things to bring, and they're good things. But all of these things must be done for the strengthening of the church. It's the word that we most often translate in English as edify. It literally means to build up, make strong. The principle, you guys, is this: come together to grow together. Come together and serve to build each other up. Use your gift to humbly serve the body of Christ. If you take anything away from this morning, take this. When you walk in these doors and you're a part of this body, you're a child of God, you're a follower of Jesus, you're gifted. We know that. If you don't know what it is, we'll figure it out, help you get there, and the Spirit will get you there. But you're gifted, you're a part of this body. You should show up on Sunday morning or any public gathering like this to serve. If you're coming here and go, I'm coming to get, and then I leave afterwards, boy, I just didn't get what I think I needed, you're missing the whole point of the body. You'll be served, you'll be ministered to, because we already saw the image of the body. When everybody does their part, the body is healthy, and the body all enjoys the health, right? But we come together to serve. He says, whatever your gift is, whatever it is that you're doing, let me give you some parameters on how to practice it, but the bottom line is this: do it to strengthen the church. Use your gift to humbly serve the body. Come together to serve. And use your gift to reflect the character of God. We don't have time, but he gets into it here a little bit about the chaos and the disorder. Now, we can be all over the map. I mean, this church, we've tried different ways, and we have a lot of freedom to do that. I've been in churches where everything is regulated, you know, every little step that takes place on Sunday morning. I've been in gatherings where it is chaos. It's like, what in the world's going on? I'm not suggesting that we judge other churches along that parameter. What I'm telling us as a church, that I think God is telling us, is that we need to recognize who God is, and our coming together should reflect that. He's a God of order. He's not a God of chaos, and he's a God of peace. He's a God of us getting along and being right with each other and with him. And our worship, our serving should reflect that. Does that make sense, that particular principle? What we do when we come together should reflect who he is. Use your gift, exercise your gift to reflect the character of God. Verse 33, as in all the congregations of the saints, women should remain silent in the churches. We're into verse 33, or now we're in verse 34. They are not allowed to speak, but must be in submission, as the law says. If they want to inquire about something, they should ask their own husbands at home, for it is disgraceful for a woman to speak in the church. I'm just leaving it hanging out there because I know it's the part we all wanted to hear this morning, right? Here's the principle. Submit to God's order. Submit to God's order of things. The foundational truth that we already have seen in chapter 11 of this letter is the order of submission. Remember in chapter 11, the head of the church is Christ, the head of man is God, the head of the woman is the man. Remember that? That's something that God's established for us. Now, I know it becomes challenging because we live in a world that doesn't reflect that same order. And our convictions, our confidence, and our commitment to the Word of God gets challenged in that. And at the very best, what happens sometimes is, and I'm in this boat, there's confusion of what it is it looks like for us to operate, and what is the order, and what is the relationship, particularly between the genders. Well, this order that God's established goes all the way back to the beginning. And again, our time, because of me, is limited. But let me give you these verses because I don't think I put them in your notes. Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. It goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. It goes even before that in the order of creation, that God created man and then he created woman. And then in chapter 3, verse 13 or 16, this establishment of submission to the man is put into the story as a result of the sin. Now, what does that mean? I think what that means is when there was no sin, this is not an issue. You with me? This whole thing is not an issue. You don't have the men going, you know what? I don't want to lead. I don't like being in charge. I don't like the response, whatever you define it as. You know, I want to just kind of do my own thing. That's because of sin. Or the guy that goes, you know what? I'm the boss, and you got to do everything I tell you. You need to obey me. That's because of sin. The woman that says, I you know what? I don't like taking directions. I don't like following. I like to be in charge. That's because of sin. And God establishes it there in chapter 3, verse 16 of Genesis. Your desire will be to your husband, and he will rule over you. There's an order that's put into place. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 to 14, I can't read it. It's there for you. It gives us a little more explanation as to God's thinking and why he has the order that he has it in. The challenge for us, I really believe, is not the Word of God. The Word of God, I say in all sincerity, I believe the Word of God is clear. The confusion comes on my part when I begin to embrace cultural ideas. And how did Paul start this sentence? He says, as in all the churches. He establishes, right, it's not a cultural thing. See, the culture in Ephesus was very different from the culture in Corinth, and that was very different from the culture in Rome, and the culture in Rome was very different from the culture in Jerusalem. Follow me? But the gospel had gone out, and the churches were being established. And he's saying, this is not cultural. It's not about one particular culture that kind of has these rules for gender interaction. He says, it's bigger than that. I'm not picking on you in Corinth. God has established an order, and we need to honor that order. We need to submit to that order that God has established. I challenge you to study the Word of God and look up the texts that talk about relationships and the order in the home and in the church, and you'll find a consistency. You may not like it. There's things I look at the Word of God I don't like either, but I don't think the issue is going to be confusion. It's pretty clear. The confusion comes when what I think was happening in this church, where he talks about, he says, the women need to be silent. They're not allowed to speak. They need to be in submission, as the law states. They need to be submission to that order. There's very few restrictions on the exercising of gifts in the local church. There are a few restrictions of some positions of leadership that the Word of God says this is a male role. And it simply reflects what is taking place in the home. You with me? Do you like me? Okay, sound good. It's not important that you like me. It's important that we get clarity on what God's Word says. Here, and I put this in your notes, I think. Be careful of culture. Culture will swing back and forth. I'm old enough to see that now. I remember when the women's movement first started, and the complaint was, you know, that culture was saying women needed more freedom to do and expand boundaries, and there was some good stuff from that. But at part of it was kind of attacking the order that God had established. You know where we are now as a culture, I really believe? We've got women that are frustrated because guys, like it or not, this is the reality, a large segment of the male gender doesn't want to lead, doesn't want to be responsible, doesn't care about anybody but himself. And he's staying, living at home till he's 50, you know, playing video games or whatever, and it's about him and what he wants out of life. And women are frustrated, and rightfully so, because, hey, I'm told to, you know, this order of leadership that God's established, but I don't see men leading. I don't see men wanting to lead. See, culture's going to go back and forth all the time. Don't allow culture to influence us. God's word remains constant. It remains clear. And we need to stand with God. Be on your guard against the influence of culture. If you want to talk more about this, my email is kurt@crossroadscarmichael.org. You can email me and we can talk more. I apologize, we don't have more time to explain this. But the principle there is that we need to honor God's order. And he has established an order for the home and for the church. And it goes all the way back to the beginning. Where are we at? Verse 36. Right? Yes, verse 36. So grow up. Want what God wants, come together to grow together, submit to God's order. Let me close with this. Did the Word of God originate with you? I love that he says this here because as some of you are going, wait a minute, what that just said and what Kurt just said and this idea about, you know, men and women and the, boy, that kind of, what can I say? I gotta think that through. That kind of hits me and I'm not sure where I fall in that. And I need to kind of get clarity in my mind, and I need to seek God. But, boy, that really kind of goes against a lot of what I've held or believed or how I've lived. And then he says the next verse, did the Word of God originate with you? Because in that day, there were people doing the same thing. They're people, just like us. Well, this is not what we've known. This is not how we've lived. This is certainly not what our city, what our culture tells us. You're kind of going in the face of what we think should be. He says, or are you the only people that's reached? Do you think you're the first one to have this kind of, this confusion or this conflict? If anybody thinks he's a prophet who speaks for God or spiritually gifted, let him acknowledge that what I'm writing to you is the Lord's command. He says, let him acknowledge before someone steps up and says, hey, I know what God wants. Let me speak for God. He has to first acknowledge that this is God's word. That's what he's saying. He needs to acknowledge that the Word of God is the standard. What I'm writing to is the Lord's command. This is not a request or a suggestion. If this person, he ignores God's command, the Word of God, he himself will be ignored. Therefore, my brothers, be eager to prophesy, be eager to proclaim God's truth and exercise that gift. And don't forbid speaking in tongues, but everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. Let me close with this final principle. Let God's word be the final word. We can talk about these things. We can argue about these things. We can debate these things. When the dust settles and it comes to the end of the day, to be the church he intended, we have to say, okay, what does the Word of God say? It's not about my opinion. It's not about what I think or what you think. It's about what God thinks. So let me make these statements, and I will close in prayer. Number one, make what God thinks what you think. Make what God thinks what you think. Are you bombarded daily with ideas and philosophies, and especially with the election coming up? We're just bombarded with ideas and concepts and philosophies. And you know one of the greatest dangers, I think, for the church in the 21st century is we take all of these things and we kind of blend them together and we kind of pick what the best and we come up with our personal belief system. Be very, 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 very careful, because that's very, 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 very dangerous. If you want to know something about the heartbeat of this church, if you're new, it's this. The Word of God is central. You and I can disagree on stuff. You can confront me and go, you said that, and I don't think that's true. And we come to the Word of God, and I go, you're right. It says right here that I'm wrong. That applies to all of us. This is the final word. Make what God thinks what you think. Number two, ignore those who ignore God's Word. If someone downplays this, or maybe they put it in the category with all other books, and they don't recognize this as God's command, God's instruction, then ignore what they say. And certainly don't give them a place of input or authority in your life. I don't care if they're on TV. I don't care if they've sold a million records. I don't care. I don't care who they are or what they look like. If they ignore God's Word, don't let them speak into your life. Number three, use your gift with passion. Use your gift with passion, whatever it is. Use it according to God's rules, His parameters, but use it with passion. Step up and serve. And number four, show respect in everything that you do. Show respect in everything that you do. Remember that everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. It should be respectful. It grows out of we're called to love each other. You find yourself being disrespectful, losing your cool. He talked about the prophet. The gift of prophecy is controlled by the spirit of the prophet. That means you can't go, hey, I have something more important. I need to step. Stop. John, stop. I'm next. He says, no. The gift is not, oh, the Spirit's moving and I just can't help myself and I got to do it. No, he says, you have control. You stop. You show respect. You allow the other person to go. You following me? Everything needs to be done with respect. And if we do that, we're going to be a church that is serving, a church that is exercising its gifts, a church that is displaying to the world what love really looks like. And we will take a huge step towards being what God intended us to be. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for this time. I thank you for the truth of your word, the clarity that is there. I pray that you would help us as we walk through this to understand your word. I pray that there has been some clarity this morning in maybe areas that we didn't have it before. But most of all, God, I pray now that as we respond and as we move from this place and we go into the world, that we will not have just been hearers of the word, but that we will be doers of the word. We will take what you've given us, and we'll take it out and we'll live it, starting with our interaction with each other here, and then as we go out into the community that you've placed us. Thank you, God, for meeting with us this morning. We want to honor you in these moments. We want to worship you, give you our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.